If you would turn in your copy of the scriptures to the book of Hebrews, toward the back end of your Bible. Hebrews chapter 1, and we will read this morning beginning in verse 7. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7. Let's hear the word of God. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Let's pray. Father, we come to your word now in need. And we know that you will provide in it, you will provide through it. And so we ask for your spirit to bring light now, that indeed the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened. Father, that we would see with the eyes of faith, that we would receive your word as it is, your word, not the word of men, that it would build us up, that it would feed us, that it would produce in us that which is pleasing in your sight. For the glory of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, we began in this passage last week to walk through the defense that the author gives for the superiority to angels. Jesus' superiority to angels, the supremacy of Jesus as Son. And we looked specifically at three texts from the Old Testament, which the author to the Hebrews uses to establish this glorious, exalted sonship that Jesus possesses by virtue of his completing the work for which he was sent on earth and ascending to the right hand of the Father. But we're not done establishing the superiority and supremacy of Jesus over angels. No, there are many more texts that we are going to look at here. And last week, we mainly looked at the superiority of Jesus as Son, as Messianic Son, and as the Davidic Son. And the contrast continues here in what we want to look at this morning between angels and Jesus. We're continuing to have our faces pointed to Jesus in order to see his supremacy over angels, in order that we would not for any reason turn from Jesus to any other thing, but that we would continue to turn and trust in Jesus alone. And in the passages that are cited in our section this morning, we're not so much looking specifically now at Jesus as Son, but it's broadened out to look at the divinity and humanity of Jesus in his supreme reign. Remember last time we said that Jesus reigns as Messianic Son in heaven from the throne of God. And the passages this morning draw our attention to the second half of that statement, to the in heaven and from the throne of God portion, that our eyes would be fixed on the supremacy of the Son. Many things would have us turn away from Jesus. And as this letter was originally written, it seems most likely that a Jewish Christian audience was in view, and the temptation there, as we mentioned, was to turn in some sense from this finality and fullness that is in Jesus back to the shadows, back to the things that preceded him, back to the things that pointed to him. But there's no turning back. There's nowhere else. There's salvation in no one else but Jesus the Christ. And so we need to have our attention focused on Jesus and his supremacy again and again and again in all of its variation and all of its splendor and all of its glory. Because we are finite, feeble, weak things. We forget. We're distracted. We're tempted. We're drawn away. But we must have our gaze and our trust fixed again and again on Jesus. Verse 7, and then again in verse 14, draws our attention to this reality that the angels are ministers. The angels are servants. And then in the center of that, we have the difference between those angels as ministers, as servants, and the Son, Jesus Christ, the one in whom we find the full and final revelation of God himself. So let's turn our attention to these passages that the writer pulls us towards this morning. The first thing that we see here in this passage, as we turn to verse 8 where it says, "But of the Son," he says, and then we have a quotation from Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. And in this psalm, the first thing that we see is that we are not to turn from the Son who reigns in righteousness, but are to trust in him. Do not turn from the Son who reigns in righteousness, but trust in him. Psalm 45, verse 6, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom." So Jesus has a throne, and his throne is an eternal throne. It is forever and ever, and the scepter that he holds, that symbol of authority upon that throne, is uprightness. It says in verse 9 that he loved righteousness and hated wickedness. So here is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Here is Jesus who has a kingdom, who has a throne, who has a scepter. And he stands in contrast to all other thrones, to all other authorities, to all other kingdoms. You look around back through history and you see many kingdoms. And these kingdoms had many different attributes. Some of them were extremely powerful. You think of some of the great conquerors of the past who expanded borders in ways that's hard to even imagine, who managed to control vast areas, and they had nothing like our constant immediate communication, right? We can know exactly what happens on any part of the world at any time. And yet these rulers, these empires, and these kingdoms managed to control people, spread across vast area, and There's not that they could just communicate and find out what's going on at the drop of a hat or at the blink of an eye. They had tremendous power. They had a lot of organization. And some of them made life pretty decent for a lot of the people who lived within those empires and kingdoms. They knew times of peace. They didn't have to worry about armies marching over the nearest hill every other weekend. They knew some stability, some peace. They could raise families. They could develop businesses. And yet, in the midst of every single one of those kingdoms, there was unrighteousness. There was wickedness. There was injustice. The very highest levels, without exception, some people got punished who ought not to have, and other people went free when they ought to have been punished. This has happened in every kingdom. It happens in every country. It happens in every context. And you had some better rulers and some worse rulers. But you had no perfect rulers. You had no ruler who treated every subject of their kingdom with full and perfect uprightness. And yet this text calls us to trust in and rest in the one true King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who, as the very scepter of his kingdom, holds the scepter of uprightness, the one who loved righteousness perfectly in every aspect of righteousness. And he loved righteousness not according to some obscure definition or according to the whims of the day or according to what would benefit himself, but who loved righteousness as it is, righteousness according to God's own character, righteousness according to God's word. This is the scepter that Jesus holds in his kingdom. And this is the King that you are called to bow the knee before. This is the King that you are called to continue to trust in and to never turn away from. With any other ruler, with any other king, the possibility remains open. Remains open that you could fail to receive righteous rule, that you could fail to receive a just rule. And yet with Jesus, that possibility is not there. Jesus can only reign in righteousness. He can never do wickedness. And you never need to fear in bowing the knee to him that ultimately things will not go rightly. Jesus reigns with perfect righteousness, and Jesus perfectly hates wickedness. So do not turn from the Son who reigns in righteousness. Who else would you turn to? There is no one else who can reign in this way. There is no one else from whom you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you will receive justice. And yet you wonder, if he is perfectly upright, if he loves righteousness and he hates wickedness, is that really good news for me? Because I'm wicked. I'm unrighteous. I have a problem here with a perfectly just and righteous king. But we have to remember what we saw just a few weeks ago. When does Jesus sit down on the throne to reign? When does Jesus take up his kingship at the right hand of the Father? He takes it immediately after he makes purification for sins. This King is the King who has made a way for you to be forgiven, for you to be cleansed, for you to receive justice and righteousness, because he is the one who bore your sins on that tree. He is the one who took the curse in order to redeem those who were under the curse, that by faith in him, you might be securely standing within his kingdom, not fearing his justice, not fearing his righteousness, but gladly and joyously delighting in it, because you know that he has made you righteous. He has declared you righteous in his Son, in the Son, Jesus Christ the King. So the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of his kingdom, and that is good news for those who bow the knee to Jesus, for those who trust in him, who trust in his finished work on the cross where he made purification for sins. So do not turn from the Son who reigns in righteousness. And secondly, do not turn from the joyous reign of the Son, but trust in him. Do not turn from the joyous reign of the Son, but trust in him. What is the tone? What is the feeling? What is the state of this kingdom that Jesus reigns and rules over? Look what it says there in verse 9. You've loved righteousness. You've hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is one who sits on the throne, having made purification for sins, and he sits on the throne of joy. He sits on the throne of gladness. His anointing is an anointing with the oil of gladness. This is the kind of king that you and I are called to bow to give our lives to trust in. This is the king who reigns. He is a glad king. He is a happy king. He is a rejoicing king. Can you expect this anywhere else? To come under the reign and rule of one who knows such gladness as Jesus knows gladness. Yes, for a time he knew sorrow as a man on earth, but he loved righteousness. Who else could know more joy than one who perfectly loved righteousness his whole life, who hated wickedness, who never engaged in iniquity, who never pursued evil? Fullness of joy is at the right hand of the Father. It says in the Psalms that at the right hand of God are pleasures forevermore. These are the pleasures of Jesus, the one who's been anointed with the oil of gladness, the one who dwells in everlasting joy. And to be brought into his kingdom is to be brought into a kingdom of gladness. It is to be brought into a kingdom of joy. And how else could it be so? The kingdom that Jesus presides over is the kingdom wherein sin has been dealt with, where guilt has been addressed. Where redemption is real. Where forgiveness is manifested. His kingdom is the kingdom where the devil no longer rules. His kingdom is the kingdom where the power of sin is broken, and you no longer have to be a slave to sin. Sin that has wages, the wages of death. But in the kingdom of Jesus, you have freedom from sin. and freedom from sin's wages, which is death. In the place of death, you have eternal life. How could his kingdom not be a glad kingdom, a joyous kingdom? As goes the king, so goes the followers and our king. If we put our faith in Jesus, our king is the king who's been anointed with the oil of gladness beyond all of his companions. Our king is the joyful king. And so we're not surprised when Paul says the kingdom consists of joy. Joy. It is a glad kingdom. So do not turn from the joyous reign of the Son. Whatever else you would turn to would mean a reduction in your ultimate happiness, a removal of some aspect of ultimate and final joy. The kingdom is where true joy, everlasting joy, eternal joy, full joy is, and you can only have it through bowing the knee to the Son and trusting in Him. So do not turn from the joyous reign of the Son. And do not turn from the mighty Creator. Look at verse 10. And you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. We shouldn't be surprised at this point, but here we have a psalm, again, referencing God Almighty, Yahweh, applied to Jesus. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hand. And here we have, again, the work of God and no one else attributed to the Son, Jesus the Christ. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Jesus is Creator. Jesus is Creator. This one who sits on the throne forever and ever, the one whose scepter is the scepter of uprightness, the one who is glad beyond his companions, this one is the Creator of the universe. This is the one who laid the foundations of the heavens themselves. It seems almost silly to say it, doesn't it? Do not turn from the mighty Creator. But this is the question the Scripture puts to us again and again. Where would you turn? To whom else would you go? What would you look to when Jesus is the Creator of all things? All things were created by Him. All things were created for Him. He is the one who created all things and for whom all things exist. So where would you go? Where would you turn? To what would you look? And yet we have to remember the deceitfulness of sin. We have to remember that temptations come. We have to remember the schemes of the evil one. It seems and sounds silly when we just state it, and yet we know that many things call us to turn from that to them instead. Many things say, over here. Over here is true and lasting joy. Many things say, over here is security. They can be good things, they can be sinful things, but many things call us away from resting in and trusting in Jesus, the Creator of all things. They do. He is the mighty Creator. He has all power. All things belong to Him. Remember that. Remember that in your life when other things call for your trust. Other things say, over here is security. We must learn in our lives, this is an ongoing thing, it's a daily thing, we must make the battle in our minds when we feel the pull to say, really? Really? You want me to rest in you? Because you see, over here I have a king who is the creator of all things. Actually, he made you. You are for his glory. No, I will not trust in you. No, I will not rest in you. No, I will not be drawn away to you. I worship, I follow, I trust in Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth. This is a constant battle, and we must continue to wage that war. Jesus is so much greater than angels because he made them. He formed them, he fashioned them, he created them. They are finite and he is infinite. They're creatures. He is the creator. Do not turn from the mighty creator, but trust in him. But you see, the passage keeps going. It says that they will perish, speaking of created things, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. Not only is this king perfect in his righteousness, perfect in his hatred of wickedness, not only is he full and perfect in his joy and his gladness, not only is he the creator of all things, but this king is eternal. What other king could demand such allegiance? Any other king, no matter how good in human terms, could be thought of in this way. Maybe you trust this king and you're thankful for their rule, but then you start thinking, but what about tomorrow? So today, this king is ruling over our kingdom, and there's peace, and we have all that we need. Things are going well. But what about tomorrow? If I put my hope in this king, do I know that tomorrow will be like today? Do I know that tomorrow he will have the power to continue to press back the enemies? Do I know that tomorrow he will continue to reign in uprightness? Do I know that tomorrow he won't die? Think of how feeble any human, the greatest ruler ever to live on the face of the earth, humanly speaking. All of their conquests, all of their power. Oops, heart stopped beating, boom, on the floor. Dead. Not so powerful after all. In fact, pretty much 100% feeble. But not Jesus. Jesus is two things that are essential if we are to trust him fully and completely and forever. Two things. He's eternal and he's unchangeable. Jesus is eternal and he is unchangeable. We never have to worry that in trusting in Jesus, there would come a day when he would no longer sit on that throne because he would die or he would become weak. We don't have to worry about that because it says here that though everything we see will perish, it wears out. Creation is always breaking down. It's always falling apart. Rocks are crumbling off of mountains and trees are falling down and rotting and rivers are eating their way through the ground, moving and changing their course. Ocean waves are smashing against rocks and wearing them down. The creation is very changeable and it is also very much not eternal. There was a time when it was not. But Jesus is both eternal and unchangeable. It says, you remain, verse 11. It says, your years will have no end, verse 12. Jesus is eternal. He will always reign in perfect love and justice, grace and mercy. His power will never wane. It will never weaken. Jesus cannot change. We do not have to worry that one day we will wake up and find that he no longer pleads his blood before the Father on account of us as sinners. We don't have to worry that one day his work is going to be insufficient for us. We don't have to worry that one day we'll wake up and find that there's no longer a Savior reigning over all things. And now there's a tyrant, or now there's someone who is ungracious, or now there's someone who is unmerciful. We never have to worry about that because Jesus is eternal, he is forever, and he's unchangeable. It says in Hebrews 13, verse 8, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever because he's God. And God cannot change, and therefore he will not change. We can trust him fully. So do not turn from the eternal one. And do not turn from the unchangeable one, but trust in him. Finally, we come to the last citation here in verse 13. This is the favorite passage to be quoted in the New Testament, Psalm 110. To which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Do not turn from the almighty priest king before whom all enemies will ultimately fall. Do not turn from the almighty priest king before whom all enemies will ultimately fall. Here we have that text that was alluded to back in verse 4, and now it's quoted from here in verse 13, sit at my right hand. Here is the place of supreme power and supreme authority. Here is all rule and reign encapsulated in these few short words, sit at my right hand. When the Father says to the Son, sit at my right hand, that's when Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth and under the earth is given to me. Jesus reigns. Do not turn from the almighty priest king. Why do we say priest king? Well, remember when this was alluded to, after making purification for sins, he sat down. And in Psalm 110, if you want to turn there quickly, Psalm 110, you just flip back there. The quotation in our passage comes from verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Then if we go down in verse 4, we see the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We're going to find out in sometime later a lot about Melchizedek. He's kind of a big deal for the author of the Hebrews. But here we just want to point this one thing out. That this king is a priest king. The king of Psalm 110, the one who's told to sit at the right hand of the Lord, is a priest forever. This is a priest king. He is the one, the true high priest who made atonement for sins once for all, who put an end to all of those former sacrifices, all of those slaughtered animals, because he was the true sacrifice. He was the final sacrifice. He, in his own body, made sacrifice for sin once for all. So do not turn from the Almighty Priest King. It is in him that you find forgiveness of sins, and it is through him that you will find eternal security. His rule and reign is the only safe place in the universe to come under his authority, to bow the knee to him, to willingly give yourself to him in full trust is the only place to find security. To whom else would you turn? Look what it says. Until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. This is the man in whom you ought to trust. The God-man, who's been given the supreme place of authority, and to whom this promise has been made, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Why? Because you have enemies. Your enemies are sin. Your enemy is the flesh. Your enemy is the devil. Well, who has the promise that all of these enemies will be made a footstool? Before whom will all these enemies ultimately fall? Before Jesus and Jesus alone. And so if you want to see those enemies be defeated in your life, and you want to have that victory, the only place to find it is through trusting in this priest king, through resting in him. And this is for today. This is for this afternoon, when you have a battle with sin, whatever it is. I don't know what battle's waiting for you. Irritability, grumpiness, anger, lust, greed, envy, selfishness. This promise is for your strength in that battle this afternoon, because you say, no, I'm going to trust this priest king. Because this sin that I deal with, that I'm tempted towards, number one, I've been cleansed from it. Because he made purification for sin, and then he sat down at the right hand of the Father. It's over. It is completed. There is no longer a sacrifice for sin needed. That is the one. It is full. It is final. I am trusting in him. This has been forgiven. And number two, this is an enemy. It's his enemy. Sin is his enemy, and therefore I will fight this sin, knowing that before Jesus, this enemy will fall like every other enemy. Sure, there's an evil one out there prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but Jesus will defeat him. Jesus will destroy him. Every enemy will be made a footstool for the feet of Jesus. So where will you turn for victory if you turn away from Jesus? You will have none, but in him you will have it all. So look to Jesus, brothers and sisters. And if you're here this morning and you've never turned to him, turn to him now. Turn from your sin. And turn to the one who is the perfect king, who loves righteousness and hates wickedness. Turn to the one who has gladness beyond your imagination. Turn to the one who is creator, who is eternal, who is unchangeable, and who is the priest king, who will reign and who will destroy all the enemies of goodness, truth, and beauty. All the enemies of God will be put down, and those things will remain in God, and we will share in them if we trust in him. So turn to him today.